Anyone else think we're living in days of confused situations? Nights of a restless remorse? I remember singing that song in high school. One of our a cappella numbers for our choral group. If those words were true when they were written 40 years ago, I wasn't in high school 40 years ago. If those words were true then, how much more now? Nights of a restless remorse when the heart and the soul of a nation lay wounded and cold as a corpse. There's plenty of restlessness, but in the immortal words of Monty Python, we're not dead yet. And so praying that God would use the message behind that song and today to bring healing to our nation and to call his church to arise, to be awake, and to be glad no matter what happens. Our debt has been paid up in full. Today is one of those Sundays where I wish that both services could hear the song immediately before the message in either service. Because obviously, be ye glad in this one. Coming up at 10:45, going to sing, Give Us Clean Hands. O God, let us be a generation that seeks your face. Wish all of us could hear both of those songs in full. Our text today was to be Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. Here's a sermon on that. That's coming next week. Gonna have to save that for later. Here's the deal. We're gonna have a time of prayer here at the end of the service, as part of the service. Gonna build up to that and facilitate that. Let the last thing we do as a church before going out to this Tuesday and beyond be interceding that God would have mercy. And realizing coming into today that if I were to do this message into that guided prayer time, I was going to rush them both, and it would not have been good for either. And so we're just going to press pause on that for a moment. We're going to build up to today, to closing with us singing, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. Because if there is one thing we can all agree on, it is that this land needs God's mercy. And that the church needs to return to God in repentant prayer. So I want you to know at the outset, when we get to the close today, I don't want anyone to be taken by surprise. The front is going to be open. Call it whatever you want. The altar, the kneelers are going to be open. You are, of course, welcome to come and pray for personal repentance. But we're going to ask primarily that you would come and intercede for national repentance, for national return to God. Doing this today, saving the message till next week, means we're not going to finish Colossians before Advent. Whoop-de-doo. So yeah, it's going to stretch out a little bit. We're going to take a break for Advent messages before we finish Colossians 4. I'm okay with that. I hope you're okay with that. But I do want you to know that in me doing this, I am not endeavoring to set aside the Word of God today. I'm not endeavoring to set it aside just to give you my own personal opinions or persuasions. I want you to know that everything that I have written, this one right here, came out of the message on Colossians 3, 5 through 11. It flowed out of it. I would also say that the buildup of the last several weeks are all part of this. Today is the overflow of what we've been doing. And that today, doing this, is my endeavoring to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Acts chapter 20, I proclaim to you the whole counsel, Paul says. Obviously not reading the Bible total, but how best can we take the sum message here? for this specific time and place. And so I'll say, if this is the first time that you are hearing me, whether here in person or online, let me lead with this and let me stay on this. Jesus Christ alone is Lord. We bless His name alone. All our hope is in Him. I do not look to any political party or candidate for salvation or redemption or the hope of the human race. Everything from last week is still very much true, and my heart and intent in saying all of this, I'm meaning to do today from that truth. Raised with Christ, life hidden with Christ in God, from that heavenly perspective, hope is in heaven, not on this earth, from that heavenly position, how do we look and evaluate and engage the world around us? So here are a few thoughts. One of the foundational lessons that I remember from our high school youth group was that while all sin is sin, not all sin carries equal consequences. Another way of putting that is some sins are more destructive than others. You can find this in the Bible in statements regarding greater judgment. And so the example that I remember our youth group leaders using was, if you lust over a girl in your class or a boy in your class, that's a sin, that's wrong, that defames the glory of God and His holy name. It's wrong. And if you have premarital sexual activity with that individual, that is wrong. That is a sin. It defames and dishonors the holy name of God. And so they're both sins, so neither one can look at one as somebody doing the other and say, you are a worse person than I am. I am holier than you are. We look at each other and say, we're both equally sinful. Both deserve condemnation for what we have done and where our heart is. They're both equally sins, and yet they don't have equally destructive consequences. Sexual activity outside of marriage is far more destructive than an internal lustful thought. One has more destructive consequences, more collateral damage in this life. So what we are now faced with, going into this week's presidential election, or this past month's presidential election, if you've already voted, what we are now faced with, I'm not denying there's sin on both sides. There is. Two of the metaphors I heard recently are the metaphor of a greasy flashlight and the metaphor of chemotherapy. The first one is, the person said that, you know, the deep state is like a basement full of cockroaches. Donald Trump is like a man carrying a greasy flashlight down and showing what's there. I admit the flashlight is greasy. It should be cleaner, especially if or since he professes to follow Christ. It's a dirty flashlight. It should be cleaner. It doesn't change what it is exposing, nor does it change which one I would rather have in my house, because I'll take a flashlight that's got some dirt on it over a basin full of cockroaches any day. The second metaphor is chemotherapy. Chemo, of course, is a cocktail of things, chemicals, that are themselves toxic to your body. You should never take them in isolation. You would never take them for fun, for positive health. But the idea is when there is a cancer, the chemotherapy cocktail becomes the appropriate thing because it kills the cancerous cells more or faster than it does the cells in your own body. And so you use it for a time, and then when that cancerous cell is gone, you stop. This person said Donald Trump is like chemotherapy. There's a lot there that's not good, that's toxic, but doing more damage, we believe, evidently, to something that is more harmful than the chemo itself. It would be ludicrous to say that all the animosity in our land is due to Donald Trump. Like, we were all fine, and then he came along and provoked all these people to lose their minds. He has provoked quite a bit, no doubt about it. And as I heard somebody else say, and I agree with this, if you take any of his worst detractors and myself, and you gave both of us the job of the privilege of filtering his Twitter account before messages went live, we would probably both target and isolate and do away with the same tweets. He's done quite a lot of finger jabbing, elbow jabbing. He's elicited quite a lot of response, but this person said primarily he has been stirring up what has already been there. One pastor said one of his main contributions has been his unique ability to get people to have their conniptions in public, which they were previously already having, but in private. In public, whether that's in front of the TV camera or their own social media accounts. I never thought I would say, you know, we need to vote from the pulpit. And I never thought I would say it with regard to someone who makes me cringe as much as Donald Trump. That's how bad the other side is. Here's a basket of issues. I have hit these issues over the last month. I have refrained from going quite as specific as I otherwise might. I'll explain that in just a minute. But for those with eyes to see, the issues have been there. Messages on critical race theory, the pro-life, pro-death issue, transgenderism and LGBTQ plus at large. Over the course of those messages, I have been pulling some of my punches, not having them land with full effect. I've been doing that not because of this whole, you know, let's not offend anybody, and still less, not for 501c3 tax-deductible church status reasons. Because, one, we need to be ready to pay that cost. And two, there's a group a group collected a bunch of political messages from pastors, sent it off to the IRS, said, you're going to do a lawsuit after this? And the IRS said, no, we're not touching churches. There is freedom of religion and freedom of speech that precedes IRS coding. So the IRS is not coming after churches for now. So I've not said it for those reasons, but primarily for the sake of preserving gospel unity and the liberty of Christian conscience. My deep respect for some in our church whom I have had great extended conversations with over the last 6 weeks, and others like them, who I know are here, but I haven't gotten to process this with quite as closely. My deep respect for you is much of what has kept me from this level of specificity in recent weeks. I have the utmost love, respect, and care for some sincere, godly Christians who are going to weigh some of what I'm about to say differently than what I do. There is a war. Not the people, but the spiritual forces behind the people. And so that's the main reason why I am wading into it today. But I will say, if you disagree with what I am saying, I will commit to love you, and I hope you will stay here with me, with us. If you disagree with what I'm saying, I hope you will come and talk with me about it. I said the same with a board announcement over the summer about a certain M word. At least some thought that that was my way of undermining the board's decision. In fact, it was my intention to say, please, let's not run away when we disagree, but let's do the harder thing of staying and talking and working through differences in love and respect. Colossians chapter 2, the passage just before Paul talks about deception, he says that one of the marks, three of the marks of this new life of God is that A, believers will be fully united. B, they will be full of complete understanding. And C, they will be overflowing in encouragement. Now, just take those three things. When you think of the church in our country today, are these the three first things that come to your mind? Hey, we have great unity. Everyone is characterized by this abounding sense of understanding. And we are all just super encouraged. Is that what comes to your mind when you picture the church at large? And if not, then is it not safe to say that there is deception going on that is keeping us from that? In the last 2 weeks, I have heard Christian leaders whom I respect immensely take three different stances on this week's coming presidential election. I have heard and read Tim Keller carve out room for Christians to vote either way in this particular election. David Platt doing likewise. Platt's book, Before You Vote, an elaborate description of how somebody can get to either way. I wept when I read his book. I disagree with Keller and Platt. These are men who have been a tremendous source of inspiration for me in my ministry, in my Christian life. They've gone this way. Carve out room for Christians to vote either way in this particular election. John Piper has come out and said publicly, written, if you're a Christian, you can't, he doesn't see how you can vote either way. They're both that bad. They're both that worldly. And then you have obviously quite a few others. Grudem, Wayne Grudem, Al Mohler, John MacArthur, and quite a few others publicly saying and writing, if you are a Christian, right now you should be voting for the Republican platform. Now, just on the side, when I see men of the spiritual caliber like Piper, Keller, and Grudem on different sides of this, it could be this is just a debatable issue where there's room for Christians to disagree in love and unity, or it could be there are larger forces at work seeking to deceive even the elect, if possible. Now, I have family members, extended family members, who have put on their social media accounts, you can't be a Christian and vote for Trump. To which I want to say, yes, you can. They say, you can't be a Christian, and it seems backward a lot in this room. They say, you cannot be a Christian and vote for Trump, pointing to his character, his disregard for the poor, for immigrants. So I will not do the same thing in reverse. I will not say you cannot be a Christian and vote for Biden or vote Democrat in this particular election, primarily because those are terms and names that do not appear in the Bible. So salvation is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's what makes somebody a Christian. Then you can have different persuasions on where we go from there. So I'm not calling anybody's salvation status into question, and I refuse to equate the kingdom of God with one political party or the other. When we say Jesus Christ is the best, is neither political party and he's the best of each, sometimes I think people hear us as saying Jesus Christ is a moderate. Jesus Christ is not a moderate. Hello. He is preeminent. He is above all. All right, so it's him alone, and that's what we look to for salvation. I will not say you cannot be a Christian and vote this way, but I will say I think if you do that, your persuasions leading you to do that are wrong in this particular time and place. If you disagree, I will love and respect you, and I hope you will stay in relationship with me. I know I also need to give an account to God someday for this time and place. And Keller, Piper, Carson, Grudem, Platt, MacArthur, all of these have not been placed in Pennsylvania. And I have been. By one count, I could be off on a few of the specifics. I believe the number was, by one count, the state of Florida was won in the 2000 election by 537 votes. That's less than the size of this church. Pennsylvania, you know, you've been hearing, is a battleground state. It is one of those handful of states that, for all appearances, will decide the election. In the Revolutionary War, there was a group known as the Black Robe Regiment. The Black Robe Brigade. Have you heard of these guys? These were ministers who laid out the threats as they saw it, calling the men in the country to stand and fight and go to war. And when they finished their sermons, they would take off their black clergy robes, and underneath they had their musket. And they walked out the back and said, "And I'm going, who's coming with me?" And these men, these pastors, the Black Robe Brigade, calling the people to action. That's been the role of the church historically in this country. Well, I do not have a gun on me today, unlike quite a few of you, I believe. But I do have this. And this is a call to action. If you get, this is my ballot, all right? This is the official ballot. We need to stand. Here's a handful of issues. Life. One party is taking steps to limit the availability and funding of abortion. The other party has promised to make Roe v. Wade the law of the land. Up to natural birth, even a little beyond birth. And have every taxpayer pay for it. At least more. I have been on the other side of fetal demise. I have held in my arms 3 times. I can tell you 100% he or she is a human life, a separate human life in the mother's body, not part of the mother's body. That anyone would voluntarily opt that anyone would voluntarily opt for that demise is due to nothing less than broad-scale satanic deception, is the result of human sin reaching its full culmination, and is the revealing of the judgment of God against that sin, handing us over to our own choices. That's it. During the youth marketplace, several years ago, following the service, I told one parent, "I am not a single-issue voter, but if I were, this would be it. It's that big. It's that bad. Nothing else is even close." 3,000 a day in this country alone. You woke up today, 3,000 more are going to happen. 1 million approximately per year. Slaughtering of the innocent, not metaphysically innocent. They are conceived in sin, not saying their parents act, though likely often that too, but the state of the baby, like all of us, sinful before God. So not metaphysically sinless, but innocent relatively. They have not yet done any good or evil, and we're killing 1 million of them per year. A tenfold Holocaust since 1973. What, in all sincerity, what other human rights issue even comes close? It is the symptom of the underlying issue, and it is the most basic baseline of where we are morally. Nothing else even comes close. But I'm not a single voter issue, because there's more. Take sexuality. Take the message on transgenderism from 2 weeks ago. Take Biden's very public comments about 8-year-olds. And yeah, let's do the sex change surgeries and have taxpayers, you, pay for it. Take marriage and family. Again, very public. These are not like deep research things finding this out. This is their public platforms. redefining marriage, religious liberty. As Trump saw one headline, as Trump pulled further funding from the abortion industry this week, Biden promised to pass the Equality Act in his first 100 days in office. The Equality Act, that is a euphemism for doing away with religious freedoms across the board, doing away with any kind of what they are calling discrimination, sexual discrimination, meaning you will no longer have Christian adoption agencies free to act as Christian adoption agencies, meaning wedding bakers and photographers and cake decorators, all those sorts of things, no more freedom of conscience, meaning healthcare, as employers and as taxpayers, we're going to pay for transgender surgeries. So you say, okay, they're playing to their bases in the week before the election. Who cares? Exactly, they're showing who they are, what they're about. Fifth, law and order. This one is a bit more amorphous because of where we live. We don't see the rioting and the destruction firsthand, but it's out there, it's happening. And it goes. This one goes a couple of different ways. Yes, first, the rioting. One side backing and encouraging these violent protests. Turning a blind eye. Check the critical race theory from the end of September message. Need to hear build back better in light of critical race theory. Tear everything down. Tear down not just the monuments, but the institutions they symbolize. Tear everything down, then recreate from the ground up based off this new ideology. That's what it means. But also we need to hear law and order in terms of government of laws, not of men. That's one of the famous quotes. We are to be, our country is to be a government of laws, not of men, but through radical courts and judges, one side, the left, seeking to make laws not in a duly elected way, but through unelected individuals. That is a shorthand for government, a workaround for a government of men. Not the laws on the book, but just whatever the new people in office are going to do. And if they get in full swing, any conservative majority on the court that has recently been established will be quickly done away with. Do you realize how close we are to socialism if Biden wins, church? Do you realize one stroke or aneurysm of an 80-year-old, which is not that unusual? And we have who has been called the most leftist senator in the country in the driver's seat. Not just leaning that way, but she is the most, it's been said. Signing executive orders. As she has bragged as Attorney General of California, doing the first same-sex wedding and being proud of it. Do you realize how close we are to socialism? Socialism is always anti-God. Anti-Christian. God is sovereign, and I believe and trust the church will grow if this whole thing goes socialist. I believe he will grow his church because Jesus said the church is planted on the rock and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I believe God is sovereign and he will use no matter what happens to grow his church, and I believe we have a role to play, a responsibility that we have been given. And if Pennsylvania is a battleground state, and if it comes down to a few hundred votes, potentially, and if God has given me a public platform, and future generations ask me, you were there, what did you do about it? I want to have an answer. We spoke the truth. We prayed, and we called people to act, because we made the stakes clear. John MacArthur has said, the left has actually built its platform on the Romans 1 sins of what doesn't please God. Redefining sexuality, doing away with traditional understanding of marriage and family, killing babies, doing away with religious liberty and law and order. I'm going to quote Al Mohler. Imagine if I had done the full sermon before this. I'm going to quote Al Mohler because I believe Mohler says this better than me and because he was alive for it and I wasn't, and to let you know this is not just me. If you go back to the 1960s and you take the leading candidate of either party, You could do, he did with Kennedy and Nixon, he says they're just representative, you could do with any. And you ask the leaders of either political party, hey, what's marriage? They would both look at you and say, the lifelong union of a man and a woman, what are the options? What's the question? There was no other option. They could not imagine anything different. He said, both would have said abortion was wrong in all cases except for maybe rape. And my point is not to argue that it's okay even then, but just to say that's where both parties were 60 years ago. He said both parties were calling for low taxes, restraint on government expansion, similar stances on defense. They just had different ways of going about achieving those ends. All of the lingo that we have said for generations about you can be a Christian and vote either way, that made a whole lot more sense a generation ago than it does now. This is not your daddy's Democratic Party. This is not your grandparents' Democratic Party. We need both sides in a sense, in terms of some leaning more conservative, some leaning more liberal, some progressive. Think about the flag. The flag is blue, concentrated on the edge, concentrated blue, and red in these sprawling expanses where there's space. It's amazing. I have said before, the gospel encompasses the best of both liberal and conservative. Conservative, oversimplification. Conservatives say the best is behind us. Liberals, oversimplification. Liberals, progressives say the best is in front of us. The gospel, the biblical storyline, looks way, way far in the back and way, way far in the future and sees paradise at both. So we got to be able to encompass both. But what we currently have in front of us is a difference of worldviews. If you say, I cannot vote for Trump with a clean conscience, I get it. I really do. I did not vote for him in 2016. I could not. I'm following the lead of 8 to 10 other pastors in saying this, in saying it publicly and in saying it specifically. Some of them you would know, some of those pastors you would not. I watched the debates in 2016, and I didn't believe he would do half of what he has done. And my stomach churned watching him. And I remember saying internally, no matter who wins, I want to be able to say, I didn't help put them in office. I wrote in Ben Carson. This time, Trump is getting my ballot. And I am following the lead of 8 to 10 other pastors in doing so and in saying so publicly. And yes, I am calling us to steward our vote as worship to God. Not because our hope is in this world, but because we are planted in heaven and we look at this world and we say, what's the best way to go about this? The best quote I have heard is from an acquaintance who said, I voted for Trump, but sometimes he sure does embarrass me. I do not approve of everything he does. If my boys were older, I have pictured watching the debates with them and saying, now fellas, this isn't how a president acts. Don't act this way. Don't talk this way. Don't treat others this way. This isn't presidential. This isn't how a president acts. This isn't how a Christian acts. This is how a human being should act. For me personally, it's the overbearing, domineering manner. The handshakes, the evident narcissism. The way when he gives credit to someone else, even that comes off as my team is winning. I don't know truly if he wants power and he is playing us evangelicals to get it, or if he is truly regenerated before God and he is early in the process of his spiritual growth. I don't know. I can't see his heart. But as an African-American evangelical pastor in Western Pennsylvania said, and many others like him, I am voting for a president, not a pastor. I'm voting for someone who will do his job and get out of the way so I can do mine. Read Grudem's article. I highly recommend it to you. So Piper gave his article, why he doesn't think a Christian can vote either way, and then Grudem did his response to Piper. Grudem said, my assessment is different than Piper's. I think it is more balanced. He said, I wrote this in 2016 and it still applies. Trump is egotistical, bombastic, and brash. He often lacks nuance in his statements. Sometimes he blurts out mistaken ideas that he must later abandon. He insults people. He can be vindictive when people attack him. He has been married 3 times and claims to have been unfaithful in his marriages. These are certainly flaws, but I don't think they are disqualifying flaws in this election. On the other hand, I think some of the accusations hurled against him are unjustified. His many years of business conduct show he is not racist or anti-legal immigrant or anti-Semitic or misogynistic. I think these are unjust magnifications by a hostile press exaggerating careless statements he has made. I think he is deeply patriotic and sincerely wants the best for the country. He has been an unusually successful problem solver in business, has raised remarkable children. Many who have known him personally speak highly of his kindness, thoughtfulness, and generosity. And now, after his nearly 4 years in office, I would add that he has shown remarkable courage of conviction, faithfulness to his campaign promises, steadfastness of purpose in spite of an astoundingly hostile press, and incredible energy in his performance on the job, and more. We are not just voting for one man, but for everyone who comes with him. Grudem and Mueller have pointed out how no professing evangelical has been able to rise the national ranks of today's Democratic Party. Trump has appointed cabinet and members and judges and justices and a host of other professing seemingly solid Christians. The choice before us are two vastly different worldviews and different kinds of nations. And then Grudem ended up this way. He said, finally, just as John Piper in his article modeled respect for those who have another position, so I also respect him for the courage and clarity of his convictions and his willingness to advocate an unpopular decision because he thinks it is right. I hope that in what I have written, or I would say said here, I have modeled a way to disagree with a friend graciously and in a way that will not damage our friendship in the future. And then Grudem wrote a P.S. He said, after I finished writing this article, I sent it to John for any comments. Piper replied that I had represented him fairly, and he assured me he counted me as a dear friend. He also pointed out how I could even make one of my arguments stronger. I think that only someone with a strong confidence in the sovereignty of God over all of history would do that in the midst of a serious disagreement about the future of a nation. It's a great summary. He gives a good summary of Piper and models respect to the relationship. That's what I want to do here. This is what is at stake. And commit to Maine friendship and unity and respect and love, even if you disagree.